What are we waiting for? Well, for many at this time of year, particularly for children, the answer is obvious. We are waiting for Christmas. It is 15 days to go. And not just children. We had a staff member here until last year who would tell us from about August how many days it was left till Christmas. I can't wait, people say. Christmas is coming. For others, there's so much to do in between now and Christmas that the longing would be that it were a little bit further away. You know, there's presents to buy and food to prepare and presents to wrap and food to prepare. Guests to invite and food to prepare. Carol services to rehearse, leaflets to deliver, food to prepare. Carol services to enjoy and food to prepare. If you want to help with food to prepare for our carol service next Sunday evening, do speak to Paula afterwards. I know she would value your help. There's Christmas cards to write and to send and food to prepare. And yet, we don't know that Christmas is coming. We might not make it till December the 25th. Because there is something, a day that we know is coming. Not the day where we celebrate that Jesus came as a baby, but the day that is most certainly coming, when Jesus will come again. And that's why in preparation for Christmas this year, in the season of Advent, the word Advent means coming, we're looking not just to Jesus' first coming, when he came to be born as a human being, to live a perfect life, to die in the place of sinners like us, to be raised. Not just that first coming, but the coming that is still coming. Jesus' second advent, his second coming, that we should long for. And we should prepare for even more than we're preparing for Christmas. Christmas, we are waiting for it. And we're scuffling about trying to be ready. But what does it mean to be waiting for Jesus' second coming, for Jesus' return in glory? What does it look like to be those who are ready to welcome that coming? To be those who are longing for that coming? To be those who are ready for that day that is surely coming, when Jesus will come again? Well, to help us reflect on this most important question, please turn with me to Revelation and chapter 11. If you were here last week, we began our series with the first section of Revelation chapter 11 as Armel spoke to us about what it means to be the church, preparing people for the coming of Christ. We're going to pick up in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 11. It's on page 1241 in the church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'd be really helped to follow along in God's word. So put a hand in the air and someone will bring you a Bible. If you don't own your own Bible, the one that we've given you this morning, you're welcome to keep if you promise to read it. Maybe you could read on from that reading that we had in Luke's gospel earlier, and just keep on reading through Luke's gospel and find out about who this Jesus is, who has come and who will come again. Revelation chapter 11, beginning at verse 15. If you're not used to reading the Bible, when I say chapter, those are the kind of big numbers, and then the little numbers are what we call verses. They really mean sentences rather than verses. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, And there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. Well, throughout the book of Revelation, it's being written to churches who are being persecuted for following Jesus. Written probably by John the Apostle, you know, Peter, James, and John, one of those three closest apostles of followers of Jesus, who'd seen Jesus live in this world, do wonderful things. He'd seen him die, as you can read about at the end of John's Gospel. He'd seen him be raised from the dead. And then towards the end of the life, God gives him this extraordinary vision, where he sees what's going on in heaven beyond what he can see in this world, to be encouraged to keep going. Because Christians who seem so powerless and persecuted would be proved to be on the right side of history, because this Lord Jesus Christ reigns in heaven today, and the day is coming when his heavenly reign will be seen here on earth, and every knee will bow. For the last several chapters in Revelation, the Lord Jesus has been proclaimed as coming. There were seven trumpets being blown, proclaiming the coming of the rule of Christ. This is the seventh and the final trumpet. The book of Revelation, if you try and read it chronologically and think this, you know, this kind of maps out what's going on from the resurrection of Christ till his return, you'll get very confused. Because the end of the world happens several times in the book of Revelation. And this is one of the times that the end of the world coming, the final trumpet will sound. And then in chapter 12 that we're going to look at next week, that Martin's going to help us look at again, we're going to go back to the beginning again. We're going to have the birth of Christ again in chapter 12 as we're retold the story of the world from a different perspective. But here in the end of chapter 11, we are looking at the end of all things, the seventh and final trumpet. How do we know this? Well, because of what happens when that trumpet is blown. Verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." That reign of Christ is being seen by all. In verse 16, even how God is described is different to how he's described in lots of places in the book of Revelation. We give thanks to you. Sorry, verse 17. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Often in Revelation, he's described as the one who is and who was and who is to come. The day is coming when he will no longer be the one who is to come, because he will have come. His reign will have begun fully, seen by all, no longer denied. Well, how are we to prepare for that day? So much more important than preparing for December the 25th this year. Number one, we are to proclaim the majesty of Jesus' reign. Proclaim the majesty of Jesus' reign. Listen to this reign that is coming again in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." Amen. This is something that is to be trumpeted out. The blowing of trumpets was the heralding of good news throughout God's word. In the Old Testament, the blowing of trumpets, Paul reminded me this week, heralds the coming of the day of Jubilee, the day when all debts are cancelled, when all slaves are freed, when everyone is restored to their inheritance. The blowing of trumpets could be the proclamation of a new king who's come. That final trumpet will be the proclamation of the greatest news in the history of the world, that Jesus has come to reign. There's actually two ways to translate the words of the loud voices proclaiming the truth from heaven down to earth. Either, as we've got printed here, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. Meaning that every rule that is on earth now is temporary. Every kingdom will be subsumed by this great kingdom that's to come. Everything will be handed over. It's what happens, you know, when you've rented a vehicle, and the day comes where you have to hand it over. Hannah and I had the privilege of visiting the Mitchells for their wedding a couple of years ago, and we got a great deal on a great car. And for a week, we pretended we were the owners of a Ford Mustang, and we drove it around the top down, driving up the Oregon coastland on the way back up to Portland. After the wedding, and we felt like kings. But the day came where we had to hand the keys back to the car rental company. We didn't own it. It belonged to the car rental company. We just got to enjoy it for a while. My friends, this is the case with every bit of authority that you have in this world. It's not really yours. The keys belong to Jesus. They're going back to him one day. And every bit of authority on earth is supposed to be a picture of his wonderful reign. Every king, every government is supposed to be a picture of the kind rule of Jesus, and the keys will go back to him one day. Every boss on every building site, every office, every school, how they treat their employees, it's supposed to be a picture of Jesus' loving rule, and the keys will go back to him one day. Within the family, every husband, every father, every mother, it's supposed to be a picture of the kindness of Jesus in how they exercise that authority, and the keys will go back to him one day. And that is good news. Because one day, it will be Jesus who reigns. The Lord God will reign through his Messiah. He will reign absolutely everywhere. There will be no corner of the world where the keys are not given back to him. But there's another possible translation of this phrase. The kingdom of the world and of our God and of his Christ, his Messiah, have come. Not that the king of this world will become the kingdom of our God. That's one possible translation. Another possible translation is that the kingdom of the world of our God and his Messiah has come. That there's going to be a whole new world, a whole new order of things. In this world, power is divided up in all kinds of ways, and that leads to conflict. People fight over pieces of land. People fight over property. People fight over having the first place in relationships in people's lives. But the day is coming where there will be a whole new world order where Christ will be seen to be on his throne. I don't know which of these two is right, but both of them are true. That everything will be handed to Jesus and it will be a whole new world where he alone will reign. My friends, this is such good news. If that doesn't sound like good news to you, that you have to hand the keys back to Jesus, you don't know who Jesus is. You don't know how much better it is that he gets to have the keys than you do. Perhaps you have some great trust in some leader in this world. It is so much better that Jesus will lead than that leader leads. And if you don't know that, you don't know how good Jesus is. And I encourage you to find out. Pick up one of the Gospels this Christmas and read it through to see how wonderful Jesus is. How he uses his power. He uses it to heal. He uses it to comfort. He uses it to include those who are excluded. He uses it to break in with his love. At the end of his life, he uses his authority to die, to lay down his life for his enemies, that they might become his friends. My friends, this is the most exquisite and beautiful exercise of authority that ever has or could exist, and one day he will reign everywhere. He will reign everywhere forever. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. This reign will never end. When sinful human beings have authority, it is a good thing that authority comes to an end, isn't it? Most nations in the world now have a terms of office for rulers. We have to have a general election in this country at least every 5 years. Why? Because we know that we don't have perfect rulers. And it is a good thing that no one person has too much power. It is a good thing that no one will reign forever except Jesus. This new world will usher in a new authority that is held by the one who truly loves all those he reigns over, truly has the best interests at heart of all his subjects, and has the power and foresight to be able to act in such a way that it is perfectly for our good. So what should we do? We should join with the proclamation of heaven. Those loud voices from heaven proclaiming this rule of Christ that is to come, we should proclaim it too. Come back here at 4:30 this afternoon And we will go out and proclaim the rule of Christ to a world who desperately needs to know him. We're going to go and sing carols around the neighborhood. Come back again tomorrow evening at 7:30 and Wednesday evening at time TBC, 7 o'clock, where we're going to go out and proclaim the rule of Christ, that the coming of Jesus at Christmas was such good news because he came to bring people to get ready for this day when his reign is going to be seen by all. And that many can bow the knee to Jesus today, willingly, so that when he comes to reign fully, they will welcome his return. It's because of what he did that first Christmas that his rule will be so glorious the second, because there will be so many from every nation who welcome his return. It's why we're going to be proclaiming his rule throughout the Christmas season. You know, these two little things that you handed on the way in, they look lovely, don't they? But they have a purpose as well as a beauty to them. There's a purpose that you can use this to bring people to hear the proclamation of the loving rule of Christ. You can see some times of our Christmas services there. Be prayerful as to which of these services, everyone you know who might be able to make it, be prayerful as to which one of them you will invite each person. And here, you get to see what passages we're going to look at in the Bible. You can read over those passages and pray over those passages to think about which would be the best one to invite people to hear the proclamation of the loving rule of Christ before it's too late, before that day that we should be preparing for when he will come again has come. Well, let's proclaim the majesty of Jesus' rule. Number two, let's celebrate the rightness of Jesus' reign. Let's celebrate the rightness of Jesus' reign. Verse 16. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." In 1743, there was a German musician who had moved to London and made his home here, and he became well known even amongst the royalty of London at the time. George II was on his throne and attended the premiere of a new piece of music that Handel had written called The Messiah. And the most well-known part of The Messiah, that I'm not going to attempt to sing now, is the Hallelujah chorus. Handel masterfully takes the words from verse 15, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever," and puts them together with Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, another one of the depictions of the end of the world that we get in the book of Revelation. "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns." And when it got to this point in the oratory of the Messiah, King George II stood up. And as with the etiquette at the time, everyone else stood up with him. Now, it's not quite clear why he stood up. It may have just been he's been sat down for a long time and he had gout in his leg and he had to kind of shake it about. But there was something right and appropriate that that this majesty of these words be celebrated bodily in an act of worship. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! The Lord God Almighty reigns. But more appropriate even than standing at the majesty of his words would have been to do what the 24 elders do in verse 16. The 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. And that would have been an appropriate thing for an earthly king to do, to fall on his face, recognizing that it is Jesus who reigns and not some temporary king that most of us have forgotten about now. George II. And this is the response that we are to have. A response of worship. Bowing before this king in celebration. Joyful that he reigns. Thankful that everything will be put in order because the one true king will reign. See, his reign is right. Verse 17, they worship God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." This is the one who is eternal. Time is just a part of his creation. He was eternally. He is eternally. He will be eternally. But the time on earth is coming when everyone will see who he really is. That he is the creator of all, who we read back in chapter 4 of 11, who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for he created all things, and by his will they were created and have their being. But not only is it right that he reigns because he's the creator of all, it is so good that he reigns. Because he's the savior of all who will put their trust in him. And so in chapter 5 of Revelation, we read that there is one on the throne who is a lamb looking like he's been slain. That we are invited into this reign because of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Christ of God, his chosen, appointed King, his eternal Son. Who is a lamb looking like he's been slain. We've been having a conversation in our family this week. Which is more important, Christmas or Easter? In one sense, it's like the question, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? You can't have Easter without Christmas. Jesus couldn't die and rise again unless he was first born and became human for us. But Christmas would be of no joy if there were no Good Friday and Easter. If Jesus just came to reveal what God is like, we would be left in our sins. But as Paul writes, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was the reason for Christmas. That is why he came. To live the life we should have lived and then to die the death that we deserved. Facing God's judgment on the cross so that we would be freed from it if we put our trust in him, raising him from death so that we could know that his sacrifice has been accepted and we too can be given new life in Christ if we would just put our trust in him. Christmas is such good news. because Jesus came as a baby in order to die as a savior. His reign is right because of who he is and because of what he's done. And when he comes, there will therefore be two responses to his coming, because he'll be coming to do two things. He'll be coming to pour out his righteous anger on a world that's rejected him. Verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead. And at the end of the verse, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. One of the things that we are going to celebrate at the coming of Christ for the second time is his righteous judgment. Because, my friend, there is no final human justice in this world that we can achieve through war or politics. What can we do when we see what's going on in the Middle East at the moment, apart from fall on our knees and weep? And pray that God in his justice will act, because there has been so much evil that there will be no human justice. All attempts at it will be clumsy and bloody and may cause even more problems than they solve. But Jesus is coming. The one whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze, he will come to judge the world, and his justice will be perfect in a way that no human justice can be, because we don't see everything like he does, and we are not uncorrupted like he is. And we should long for the day when his righteous judgment will come. Every wrong will be righted. I don't know what there is in your own life where you have experienced injustice, and you know that there's no real hope of that being righted in this world. But there is certain hope that Jesus will put all things right one day. Perhaps you don't see that the wrath of God is a good thing. Wrath is his righteous anger. Well, praise God if you've not experienced so much injustice in this world that you cry out for his wrath. But there are many who have, who rightly long for the coming of justice, and for their sake, as well as for the sake of the Lord, we too should celebrate the certainty we have that Jesus will come in judgment, and every wrong will be righted. But if there were only Christmas and no Good Friday and no Easter, we would all be those terrified at the coming of Christ. And yet we read in the middle of verse 18, the time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servant the prophets and your people who revere your name, both great and small. There will be a time of wrath, but also a time of reward. And his reward is rich. It's a reward we don't deserve. A reward that Jesus himself, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, that he has bought for us by his death and resurrection. And for all who will revere the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so fundamentally, the most important way in which we prepare for Jesus' coming is to turn from being those who are angry at God to being those who revere God. You said in verse 18 that was the problem with humanity, is that the nations were angry. We were angry at God. We were shaking our little fists at God because we didn't want him to reign. We wanted to reign ourselves. It's how we read that the kings of the earth act in Psalm 2, saying God is trying to enslave me to his will. No, that is freedom, to live under his rule, not slavery. We're wrongly shaking our fists. We should be holding out our arms in worship rather than shaking our fists in rebellion. Revering his name rather than rebelling against it. And when we begin to see how wonderful Jesus is, that it is good, that it is his reign that will endure, not ours. And we see that his throne in this world was a cross, where he died for rebels like us. Then the Lord will open our eyes to see Lord Jesus reign in my life. Where are you on that? Have you come to revere the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Which means bowing the knee to him, recognizing his rule and rejoicing in it. Or are you still shaking your fist? And as we were praying in our prayer of confession that EJ led us in earlier, we still shake our fists, don't we? Even those who've come to see the righteousness and the glory of the reign of Christ, we keep on going back to shaking our fists at him and saying, no, I will have my way, not yours. Let us open our eyes to him again and again to see that he is worth trusting. His return is worth waiting for. Because thirdly, when Jesus comes back, it will be final. We are to await the finality of Jesus' reign. Await the finality of Jesus' reign. Verse 19, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. This is at the seventh blowing of the seventh trumpet. It's the time for the end. Reminiscent of, as we're looking at the book of Joshua, when Joshua walked round the walls of Jericho seven times. And on the seventh day, people blew trumpets seven times. And as the seventh trumpet was blown, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down because God's judgment on that city had come. Creation is being ripped apart as the heavens are being rolled back. And there's flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, an earthquake, a severe hailstorm. My friends, the day is coming when this world in its present form is passing away, and it will never go back to being like this again, because Jesus is coming to reign. God's temple in heaven will be opened. That is, God's presence will be fully felt. And as we saw in the previous section, his presence means one of two things. One preacher has described the difference between heaven and hell is that hell is standing in the presence of God in our own two, on our own two feet by ourselves. And heaven is standing in the presence of God with Christ as our mediator. Sometimes hell is described as being the absence of God because we're absent from his love, but often hell is described as being the presence of God to judge. When people come into the presence of God in the Old Testament, they fall on their faces as though dead. How can we be prepared for welcoming this undiluted presence of God rather than cowering from it? Well, as we saw earlier, first and foremost, it is by trusting in Jesus, knowing his goodness and entrusting our lives to him because he died for us and was raised for us. But there's ways in which we can make sure that we are more ready, that, you know, just like we're trying to get ready for Christmas by doing all those things we just said at the beginning, that we can live lives that are awaiting the coming of Christ and his presence. We can do that by seeking those places where Jesus says he'll be specially present today. Now, Jesus is present always, all the time. But are there ways in which we self-consciously enter into his presence? We can do that each day as we spend time in his word by which he is present to us. As we acknowledge his presence in prayer, approaching boldly his throne of grace. But we can do that corporately as well. It's why we have churches and we don't just all go off and follow Jesus by ourselves, because Jesus has said he's specially present with his church, with the gathering of his people. It's why we open the Bible and spend a good bit of time each Sunday morning looking at his word, because he is present by his word, and particularly as we meet together around his word, as his family, his body. As we gather together for prayer, as you may have noticed, there were several prayers in our service this morning. We don't have an evening service this week, but normally we have an evening service where a good bit of our time is praying together, acknowledging the presence of God. Particularly mark in your diary those times where we meet together for the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. Lord willing, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper as we do on the third Sunday of every month and the first Sunday of every month in the evening. Why? Because Jesus says that we remember him as we do this, as we take the bread to remember his body broken for us. We take the wine to remember his blood shed for us. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says, not only do we remember, but we participate in his death. I don't know exactly how that works, but it means that Jesus is specially present as we remember him in the way that he tells us to. Prioritize our church members' meetings if you're a member of the church. Jesus said, in the context of the kinds of things that go on in church members' meetings, that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I present in their midst. If you're not a member of a church, find a church where God's word is preached and join it. Become a member, because that is one of the ways in which you will enjoy the special presence of Christ as we seek to proclaim his rule over our congregation. As we share the good news, Jesus promises his presence to us. At the end of Matthew's gospel, says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always till the very end of the age. I wonder if you've experienced that. As you've been sharing the gospel with someone and you've been lost words, you've felt the special presence of Christ doing what he promised he'd do, that his Spirit gives you the words to say. What are you waiting for? My friends, we could be busying ourselves with getting ready for December the 25th, and once we're done with that, we'll be looking at the other dates in our calendar, getting ready for another day in this world. And it's not a bad thing to prepare for each day, but everything we're preparing for in this world, we need to do in the light of the fact that Jesus will come back. We don't know when. Jesus said himself that no one knows the day or the hour. And that means that we need to be ready every day and every hour. For Jesus is coming. And when he comes, his reign will be glorious. Are you ready to welcome his reign? Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you so much that the reign of Christ will be wonderful. You said in your word that he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That he will establish and uphold your kingdom with justice and righteousness. Father, please do your work in our hearts by your Spirit, that we would know the certainty of his coming, the rightness of his reign, and the glory of his kingdom, that we would seek this kingdom first and foremost and long for the righteousness of Christ to be fully revealed. And that we would stop running after the things of this world, because we would know that the reign of Christ is so much better. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.